It's always good to be among friends, so thank you for having me. And I'm going to tell you a little story that my mother told me many times, and I think as parents, we all have stories that we told our children, and we thought it was the first time we were telling them, and they were like, no, you've told me this story 6 or 8 times. So my mother had a story that as I was growing up, I heard, 6 or 8 times, but I remembered it so well, I'm telling you the story. So the story is this: when my mother was a little girl, she was about 9 years old, her father, who would have been my grandfather, said to his daughter, my mother, honey, would you like to have a party with me in the parlor? And of course, my mother said, yes, because she says, we're going to eat candy. We're going to have a candy party. And so my mother was like, well, that's a great idea. And so she went into the parlor, the living room or dining room, whatever it was, and there was a table set like this, so you can all see this. And there were 2 pieces of candy, a little kind of piece of candy, wrapped in like ugly paper, and then this big, beautiful piece of candy that was wrapped in cellophane and had a bow, and it was beautiful. And so my grandfather presented to my mother the tray and said, please have a piece of candy. And so you imagine yourself as a 9-year-old, you don't want, is this the little one or the... So what did my mother do? What did she do? She reached over, she's over here. She reaches over and takes the big one. And so she has the big piece of candy. And so my grandfather said to her, well, honey, go ahead, eat your candy. You chose your candy, go ahead and eat it. So she unwraps it and she begins to eat it. But it's made of rubber. It's plastic. It's not real. So then he takes his little diminutive, piece of candy and he unwraps it. And of course, it was real chocolate. And I don't think my grandfather was an actor at all, but he did his best to, show how wonderful and tasty and delightful this piece of candy was. And I don't have to spell it out for us. The lesson to my mother was, be polite, take the piece of candy that's nearest you, don't reach over, don't be selfish and take the big one, take the one that's offered to you, the one that's closest to you. Well, my mother got the lesson because she would do this, she acted this out with us as children like we'd never seen it before, and we're like, Mom, we know the story. We got the lesson, and it's a silly little story, but this is what God is doing to all of us at different stages of our life. He's giving us a test. He's saying, come into the parlor and let's have a candy party. And he presents us with a challenge, with a trial, with a test. And as you know, and I know, as we get older and we go forward, the tests get more complicated and they get more complex and they get more painful sometimes and they get harder and more challenging. But at the same time, what is the thing that made my mother, grow from a 9-year-old little girl to a young woman, to a mother, to a grandmother? It was going through all of these experiences where you're presented with a choice, you're presented with a try, you're presented with a test, and you have to choose based on your knowledge of the wisdom of your elders that tell you this is how you respond in this kind of a trial. And so the goal of the Christian life for all of us is just to become every day a little bit more like Jesus. But the way that we become a little bit more like Jesus, the way we grow spiritually, is by going through a series, and it seems sometimes like a deluge or a multitude of trials. And I personally don't care for the equation, but this is what we have. And this is the way it works, not just for the Christian life. We think, oh, this is unique. No, this is true for anything. I have a nephew that's been taking karate lessons, right? And so You don't start out with a black belt, you start out with a white belt, right? And then it's a green, and then a blue, and then an, I don't know, orange. I don't know that, forgive me, I don't know. And you're basically paying people to try to kick you in the head. You know, that's the school, right? You know, I'm going to kick you in the head. Don't let me kick you in the head. Okay. But you're going through a series of trials, whether it's learning a language, learning an instrument, learning a sport or karate or anything. You have to go through this process. And to become like Jesus, to grow spiritually, is a process. It's an incremental, daily, hourly sometimes process of being tested in what we know, how Jesus would respond and how we're going to respond. And the big idea today is to become like Jesus. And growing spiritually is becoming more like him. And when I first became a believer as a young man, it was about the time I was getting a driver's license. And we would drive, I may sneeze, we would drive from Los Angeles down to San Clemente to surf. And there's a big exit, some of you may have seen it, big sign, and it says Cristianitos, little Christians, the Spanish, right? It was from the mission era. It's a long story in history, very interesting. But this exit, this road, it's right by Camp Pendleton. It's called Cristianitos, and it means little Christs. And that is the goal of the Christian life, to become a little Christ. And when I would see that as a new Christian, I knew enough Spanish to know that means a little Christian. That means a little Christ. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to be. And there was a certain comfort and warmth to me in that. And there still is. Every time I see that road, it's like, yeah, that's what it's all about, is becoming more like Jesus. And so you could say to me, oh, okay, here it comes, you know. The sermon today is, you know, be better, do more, work harder. You're not good enough. You're not Christian enough. You know, you need to work harder, be more. And I would say, no, it's not like that. Because in my experience, this is just my experience. I'm not getting this from the text. This is just my experience. I am incapable of obeying the truth of this verse. I don't have it in me. I can't. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in me. I can't muster it up, work it up, gin it up, muscle it up. I can't. I don't have, it's contrary to my nature. And so I have to say, no, it's not something that I do. It's something that God is doing in me. And this message isn't for people who I'm going to try to put the lashes on and tell you to do more and be better Christian and be more like Christ. No, this is for people who say, I want. The God has changed me inside and I want to be more like him. And then if you say, but George, this is just the most basic presentation of the doctrine of sanctification I've ever heard. This is a little bit of a slow pitch, you know. It's like, fine. If you've got this down and you're like Jesus, good for you. Share this with someone else. Use the tools that we're gonna present today and use them to bring someone else along. Now, I'm saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but not entirely, because I know some of you are like, yeah, I know this, George. This is not new material. Fine, if it's not new material and this is easy for you, then extend your spiritual energy in teaching this to someone else. Now, we're going to read the text together, and we're going to read it twice. I heard a politician giving a speech this week, and he made a point, and then he said, he goes, I was raised Pentecostal. He goes, and in the Pentecostal church, if you don't say something once, if you want to get the point, you say it three times. So he kept saying it three times. So I'm going to read the passage twice, and then at the end we'll read it again. So hopefully by the end we'll all get the point. Yeah, we're trying to be a little Pentecostal today. This is what Jimmy, Jesus' little brother, says. He says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, a great joy, whenever you experience various or multicolored, a variety of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith, the test, produces endurance. and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's James 1, verses 2 and 4. Now let's take a breath and read it one more time. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if you look at that box on the right, it's kind of a purpley blue. I don't know. It was supposed to be blue. It came out kind of purple, but it has the four E's on it. You see the four E's box? And what he's saying is in this is he wants us to have an emotion. James does. He wants us to have an experience. He wants that emotion and that experience to produce something that we call endurance. And then the emotion and the experience that produces this endurance or maturity needs to have an end result. And the end result is that we become like Jesus. So let's look at that as an outline for just a minute. The emotion. He's saying, have this emotion of joy. And several of you have commented on this already. He's saying, when you get in a difficult, painful situation, I want you to experience the emotion of joy. And to me, this, again, is counterintuitive. At least the way I was raised as an American, the goal of the American life is to sit by the pool, you know, and enjoy the sunshine. It's not to experience joy in trials. So this goes against everything I've ever been taught or what my flesh wants. But he says, I want you to experience joy. And I want you to experience it in the midst of trials. And for you, or I shouldn't say for you, for me, if I sat here and I could tell you all the greatest, I'm going to ask you later to describe the trials in your life. If I describe to you the greatest trials in my life, some of you would say, that's the saddest story I've ever heard in my life. And others of you would say, that's nothing. You think that's a trial? Let me explain to you what a trial is, right? So we're all at different levels in what we perceive our trials to be. But we're all experiencing trials. And I don't think James has in mind the little American first world trials. You know, to us, the hot tub isn't hot enough. It was a real trial, you know. The champagne wasn't cold enough. It was a real trial. No, he's not talking about that. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Who is he addressing? He's addressing Jews from Jerusalem. He was their pastor. And then there was this guy named, a deacon named Stephen. And remember, he gave a sermon. Man, do you remember what the honorarium was for the sermon he gave? They beat him to death. Right? They killed Stephen because he preached the gospel in Jerusalem. And as a result, there was a great persecution on the church. And many of the believers had to lose their home, their business, their language, their culture, their family, their security, their income, and flee to all the regions around to avoid death. That's a trial. That's a trial. Those are trials I haven't had. So what I'm saying is the teaching of this passage doesn't just apply to us when we have our little first world trials or what we perceive. It's for the worst trials you can imagine. Mary and I just came here from a party. It's a small party, 10 or 15 of us gathered friends. And before the party began, the host said, I'd like to pray before we eat. But before I pray, we have an announcement. And he mentioned one of the people that was there. she just discovered, she's a Mexican national, that her brother was killed in an auto accident on Friday or Saturday in Oaxaca, Mexico, and they found the brother's body, but there's two cousins whose bodies they haven't found. And so this party goes from being, you know, to this like, womp, womp, womp. Death, disease, disaster, divorce, you know, what's another D word? I don't know. this is the kind of trials he's talking about. It might be small trials, but it might be the biggest trials, the worst trials of your life. He says, I want you to have joy in your trials. And this is what it does. It produces verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I once had a conversation on the phone with this, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was very famous at a time in Britain. His name was Leonard Ravenhill. And I had a conversation with him once, and we were talking about prayer. And he says, George, it's just like weightlifting, you know? You have to develop spiritual muscle. And the more you activate these spiritual truths in your life, the stronger you get, and you learn endurance, and you develop spiritual strength. And that's what James says. The goal is this endurance to go through these trials so that it produces a maturity in you, the fullness of the stature of Christ. And the end result is you be more like Jesus. And you say, well, I have the Bible open and I'm reading it and I don't see in verse 4 or anywhere in the book of James where it says that the goal of our maturity is to be like Jesus. And that's because he doesn't say that. You say, well, why are you saying it? Well, look down in that big box on the left. We get this idea from Ephesians 4 where it says that we are to grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So the end result of our spiritual growth, the end result of our experiencing joy in the midst of trials and experiencing those trials with endurance to growing into maturity is that the thing that we measure the end result by, according to Ephesians 4:13, is Christ's fullness. We don't judge ourselves among ourselves or by ourselves. We judge ourselves, we evaluate ourselves by the measure of Christ's fullness. And from this we get the idea that my maturity is measured by my Messiah. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our journey. Jesus is our destination. And he is the way that we measure ourselves, whether we're growing spiritually, whether we're enduring the trial as he did. I think Dan said, you know, Jesus was the ultimate example of one who went through trials. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He learned wisdom through the things he suffered and experienced. And he is the measure of our maturity. And again, this verse in Philippians, I think, re-emphasizes the point I was trying to make earlier, is that we don't have it in us to do this work. It's the work of God in us. It comes from outside in us and then out through us by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:6 says, it's God who begins the work in us, and it's God who will finish the work in us. And then whatever stage of our life that we're in, he takes us through new and different and various and assorted trials. And again, it seems like the older we get, the harder they get, and the more deeply we feel them. But that's the way we're growing spiritually. Now, if you take your outline out and you look at that big box there, you see this arrow that, you know, starts at the bottom, and this is spiritual growth 101, right? Number one, you're born again. And I look around and I think everybody here knows what it means to be born again. If you don't, read John chapter 3. Jesus says you must be born again. And then the goal after you've been born again isn't to I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever culture might tell you the goal is. For us, the goal is to become more like Jesus. But along the way, there's dozens, if not hundreds, of little steps, things that we go through in this goal to become a little Christ, a Christianito, to become mature and complete and like Jesus. Now you'll see that big, thick green line shows the way it's supposed to go, right? And then there's that little black squiggly line that goes around. And somebody could say, George, you drew the little skinny black squiggly line wrong. You made it kind of going up with the green arrow. It should be just bouncing along the bottom, you know, bong, 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 bong. So what I'm trying to say is, it's messy. It's complicated. It's not the same for all of us. We are all on this different path, and we're all given different tests. And a test that would break me, you can see through patiently. And you know, we're all different, and we're all made of different stuff. But these are some of the things that come along the way. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel says that we then have a desire to please God. We have a desire to be like Him. And it's that desire in us that motivates us to study the person of Jesus and say, I want to be like Him. And we go through this basic learning and growing and maturing of gaining knowledge and understanding of Jesus, right? And then just as we think that we're getting it and it's going to go wonderful, and we think now it's all blessing, right? Hallelujah. What happens? Then the Lord throws us another curve, and He breaks us. You know, somebody said once, God breaks a man before He makes a man. And this has been one of the hardest lessons of my life, is to, I can't say gracefully, but gracefully endure the breakage, and the when God just keeps humbling you and breaking you and stripping you of yourself. It's not easy. And He does that through our trials and through our testing. And sometimes it's the most painful thing. I have a really good friend, and I always looked at him and thought, I want to be like him, because he was born into money. I mean, like, not a little bit of money. He was born into money, and he always had everything. He drew, you know, he was the it boy when I was a kid. It's like, that's how you be. And we grew up, we stayed friends, and he lost a child to death. And he all of a sudden became very human to me. And then he got sick. Anyway, the point is God humbled him and worked in his soul. And even though he was born into this wealth and privilege and all this other stuff, God was working in him, and he died a very spiritual man. And it's not just God doing this and breaking us. Then Jesus comes along and says, you deny yourself. I'm going to put the tests on you, and then I want you to deny yourself. And we're like, oh, I can't take it. It's too much. But we do. We have to deny ourselves. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we deny ourselves, even though we know there'll be pushback and we may even be persecuted, we go out like Stephen and we share the word boldly, regardless of the consequences. And we're obedient to what God says, even though it may mean real suffering. And we're at a time in our lifetimes when this may be more true now than it's ever been. Just to stand up and to say the truth. Say, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe this book. There is a God. He's given us His law, and to violate it is a sin. You could lose everything for that now. But we do, we surrender and we endure to pursue His love. And then here's the last thing. So I know I've known many of you for a long, long time, and a lot of us have been through a lot of this journey together. And now we're in the phase of life, or we should be, where we are mentoring and serving and equipping others. Just like you have a young couple fall in love, get together, they move in together, right? It's all great. But what happens after a while? They start to have babies. how does that happen? Well, because they're in love and they're spending time together, right? There's this thing called reproduction that just seems to naturally occur. And it's the same spiritually. If you get alone with God on a long enough time, on a frequent basis, you're gonna reproduce spiritually. And that is the goal of us. And we can reproduce into our old age. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to serve and mentor others. When we went, Mary and I went to this party this afternoon, we were both kind of shocked. We went in and the guy who was hosting the party, he says, "Hi, this is George and Mary." And the person he introduced us to was a third party to us. We didn't know them. And they said, "How do you know George and Mary?" And he said, "George is my mentor." And Mary and I looked at each other and went, "Oh, right, the mentors." You know, we had to stand up a little straighter because, like, oh, he views me as his mentor. But it's like, he is young enough to be my son, and I am his mentor. But that's the role that we all need to assume and be in. Regardless of where we are in this journey, there's someone that you can bring along with you and say, let's go together and pursue the likeness, the maturity, and the completeness of Christ, and let me walk with you through these trials. So tomorrow, I'll contact this woman who lost her brother in Mexico and just cry with her a little bit, you know, and help her walk through this trial and grow somehow into maturity through it. So as you think about your life and the growth, your spiritual growth, there's four big questions here at the bottom of your outline on the right. Have I been born again? And you say, I'm not sure. Well, rest assured, I'm not gonna take us through all these inserts in your outline. But there is one, I wanna highlight these or point them out to you. This one called spirituality test. Everybody wants spirituality in our culture, right? Well, here's an assessment of your spirituality. Have you been born again? If you can take this and pass it, then that's a pretty good indication that you've been born again. And if someone says, oh, I want to be spiritual, I want to be a Christian, I want to be like Jesus, but I only do about 20% of this, well, then you probably haven't been born again. So this might be a good assessment for some of you to take to see whether you are in the faith. And if it doesn't fit for you, share it with someone who's questioning and says, I want Jesus, I just don't want his sexual ethic. I want Jesus, I just don't want the having to be with other Christians part. You know, whatever their thing is. Have I been born again? Am I a spiritual person? And then the second one, this is also based on the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This will assess whether you are a spiritual person. And if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you're in Christ, you're on this path, you're on this journey, this will help you understand whether you're being influenced more by religion, by the gods of this world, by philosophy, or by the Bible. So this might be helpful for you, or it might be a tool you can use with someone else. So that's the first question, have I been born again? And then the second question is, am I joyful in my trials? And I can tell you, I have not been. And with Mary here as my witness, there have been decades when I have gone through trials, and I have murmured, and I've complained, and I've grumbled at God and argued with him. So I haven't done this well. But if we're going to obey this passage, have joy in our trials, are you joyful in your trials? And I encourage you to, whether you do it on the back of an envelope or on, you know, a computer screen, however, or on a big piece of paper on the wall, write down the things that have been the greatest trials in your life. I got an email last night from a woman that I've known for years, and I've known her husband, her former husband, for longer than I've known her. I've known him since I was a new believer. We grew up, we came up in the Lord together, he became a missionary. Long story short, he cheated on his wife, left her, gone off, moved away, gone off with another woman, left this woman. And I imagine right now that's been one of the greatest trials in her life. But the point is Write it down. Say, God, this is the thing. This is the trial that I need your joy, and I need to learn endurance and maturity, and this is the thing that's been the hardest for me. Then I want to ask you, are you reproducing spiritually? Are you, if you go through, and we're not going to talk through this colorful chart on the back, but if you say, okay, I'm not dead in my sins. I've been born again. I've gone through a period of spiritual infancy and growth in childhood and maturity. I have reproduced in the past. I want to ask you then, how are you reproducing now? You can say, well, yeah, it's like, write some names down. And don't show them to me. When I say this, I don't mean it personally. I'm saying you before God. Show me some names. You know, like if you're talking to the cops, it's like, well, do you know who was there at the bank robbery? It's like, well, yeah, I saw a guy. Write some names down. Right? So there's no messing around. Who are you discipling? Who are you mentoring? Who are you bringing along and helping in this journey? Just like you help your kids, launch your kids, and then you start to mentor your grandkids, and you start to pray for your extended family. Who are you sharing these truths about spiritual growth with? And what is it that you will do today to become more like Jesus? Now, James, turn your outline over, if you will, and we'll shift gears. Start to bring this home. So far, we've looked at three assessments of spiritual growth. The first one is from James, right? He says, consider it joy when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete like Christ. So we've looked at the James test. Are you being joyful in your trials? Are you growing spiritually? Then we looked at the first John test. Test yourself whether you're in the faith. Are you in the faith? And are the people that you're working with, are they born again? And if they are born again, are they being influenced by the Word of God or by the Spirit of the age? Now, here's another very practical and the last test we will look at. We're not going to read the passage. You're very familiar with it, Galatians 5. And when you look at Galatians 5, he says, the lusts of the flesh are these. And he lists 6, 8, 10 things, you know. And they're all the things that we want to do naturally, and that the natural man does we don't have to work at it. It just comes naturally. And he says, and then the deeds of the flesh are these. And the fruit of the Spirit is these. And he lists the fruits of the Spirit. He lists one of the ones that James mentions. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Not just joy at the party, but joy in suffering, joy in trials. Sharing love towards the person who's giving you the trial, right? And that's the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to know whether you're growing spiritually today, right now, is look at your own life and say, is my life being more characterized by the fruit of my flesh, the fruit of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, as the King James, I think, says, or the fruit of the Spirit? Now, but don't trust yourself, because if you ask me, George, are you living by the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? What do you think I'm going to stand up here in church under a stained glass window of Jesus and say? I'm going to say, oh, I'm living by the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you can count on that, right? Should you trust me? No. You should ask Mary, right? And you should say, is George more characterized by the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Because who in the room would know better than she? Nobody. And so Mary and I, we don't throw things or like that, but we had, I'm trying to learn this new, it's new to me, word, British word, row. We had a row a couple weeks ago. And as I read this passage and studied it in Galatians, I thought, well, I think this is what Galatians calls an outburst of anger, right? And he says an outburst of anger is just as bad as, you know, some other, the other horrible things. So it's like, so have I ever had an outburst of anger? Yes. You haven't seen me do that at church, but Mary has seen me do it. And so don't just judge yourself easy. You know, go to the people who know you and say, am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the spirit? And then judge and rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of the love and the joy and the endurance that you are exhibiting right now in the midst of your worst trial. So let's review a little bit. We're looking at James chapter 1 and his admonition to Christians who are really suffering. This letter went to people who were thrown out of their country by persecution. And he says, have joy in your trials and in the tests of your faith right now, because they're producing an endurance in you. And let that endurance grow and strengthen you to mature you to become complete, as the other apostles say, growing into the fullness of the stature that is measured by Christ. What are your dominant emotions? What are your dominant trial experiences now? Are you enduring them? Are you growing to maturity? And is the end result that you're becoming like Jesus? And are you reproducing? And you say, oh yeah, I got that. I'm so full of the Spirit. I'm bored, you know. I'm just full of the Spirit all the time. Okay, well then, who are you teaching then to come along and do this with you? And getting into this narrow path of following Jesus unto death. So I'm just going to pray this prayer at the end and pray it along with me as we pour our hearts out to God together. Lord Jesus, we want to be more like you. You are the goal of our faith. Not more knowledge, or not more experience, or not more behavior, not more good works. You, your person, your character. God, make us like you. Make us Christianitos. And please help us to that end. And God, we're thinking of the trials that we are experiencing right now, and we ask that you would grant us joy in our trials. As hard as that is for us, God, give us joy in our trials. You are our Savior, you are our Lord, you are our example in these trials. Please change us. Help us, God, to kill our own flesh, to put to death the deeds of our flesh, and we beg you to develop the fruit of your Spirit in us. And we're so grateful that you're the one doing this work. So glad you're in us. We're thankful to be yours. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.